Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. It has been provided to you free of charge. It is not to be bought or sold. You are permitted to copy and distribute this recording, so long as it is not edited or changed in any way, and that you do not charge for this recording. Written permission is required for any use or reproduction of this recording other than the furtherance of the gospel. Please visit our website, freedomgospel.com, to find more recordings or to order CDs. It is our prayer that you will be truly saved by God's grace and brought into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ.
Ever been wanting something and not quite sure what you want? You just have this longing and this desire that you need something. And maybe you turn to this particular thing and that satisfies for just a little while and then you feel like you're in need again. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's a drug. Sometimes it's alcohol. And we turn to whatever. Sometimes it's shopping. For some people, they're a compulsive shopper. We turn to something because we think it'll satisfy us. But you know what? God didn't make this world to satisfy us. In fact, there is nothing here that will satisfy us for very long. Even the rich who have all the untold wealths at the palm of their hand are not happy and not satisfied. Then what do they want? They want something more. Such as I was, more. And I'm so glad that I found Him. Praise His wonderful name. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again tonight, Lord. And Father, there's nothing good and of myself, Lord, of anything that I have done, Lord. If it was not for your transforming power, Lord, I'd still be in the gutter, Lord. But yet, God, you reached down in your mercy, Lord, and you got a hold of my heart, Lord, and I responded to you, oh God, before it was too late for my soul. And I thank you, Almighty God. I pray, Lord, that you would come with your divine anointing tonight, Lord, and you would open our hearts to hear, Lord. You would bind the very devil, Lord. Bind the enemy tonight and all the powers of darkness that would want to hinder our minds and cloud our minds, Lord. I plead the blood of Jesus, dear God. If you need, then, Lord, send your divine angels, Lord, with drawn swords to fend off the enemy, O God. And, Lord, I claim everyone here tonight under the sound of my voice. And, Lord God, that you would get a hold of their hearts. Lord, that you would strengthen them if they're in the faith. And, Lord, if there's something waffling in their life, if there's sin in their life, oh God, that you would bring necessary conviction, Lord, and a burden and a desire to seek you till they know you, Lord, for they'll never be satisfied in this old world. And, Lord Jesus, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory, Lord, for all that you've done because you are holy and righteous and pure and worthy of praise in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I remember as a little boy growing up, Mom had a good opinion of me. That's a dangerous thing. It's nice to have a child that's obedient and does what seems to be right the majority of the time. And my mom had a good opinion of me, but something went wrong in my life. I started to go a different direction. You see, I was a little boy, and I remember sitting in the back seat of a church. It was probably over on this side of the church, if I remember correctly, in the back row or very near to the back row, maybe the second pew up. I'm not exactly sure, but somewhere in there. And the evangelist that night in a revival meeting was preaching. And something was going on inside of me. I was probably somewhere between the ages of 7 to 9 years old. And I just felt this burning down in my heart. I felt this desire down in my heart that I needed to go forward and pray. And I can't explain it anything other than that. I don't remember a thing that he preached. I don't even know that I even paid attention to what he was preaching. But I know that when the altar call was given, God was dealing with my heart, and there was a burden in my heart to do something and to move towards God. And I felt drawn out of my seat, and I came, and I walked down the altar, my cousin soon to follow after me. And I went down there, and I knelt at that altar, and I remember God coming on the scene, and I remember pouring my heart out to God, and people around me praying, and I remember leaving that church, and there was something different now in my life. I had a new desire to serve God. I remember taking various items of my life that God put His finger on and showed me that this is wrong in my life. And I remember taking some of those items and just destroying them, getting rid of them. But there was a particular item in my life that God had put His hand upon. I don't know how long into my short walk with God there at that age, that God put His finger on a particular thing. And I decided that I wasn't sure if I wanted to give it up yet. And so I took it and I put it in a box. And it would have fit in a small box in the size and in the palm of my hand. That's how small the thing it was. God had dealt with me about getting rid of that and destroying that. And I decided to keep it. But I could never, ever use it again. I couldn't bear myself to get that thing out of the box and actually use it. Even after I went far away from God, I still never, ever used it again. But I did not depart from it. I put that in a box. And just like anybody who, when God starts pointing something out in our lives and says, you need to take care of this. And you say, I'm going to put that away. I might want that sometime later. I'll put it down for now, but I'm not going to really get rid of it. Oh, I'm going to treasure that in my heart. I'll just stop doing that so no one will see me. But yet I know that in the quiet of the night and in the darkness and when nobody else is looking, I'll do what God told me not to. Anybody whose God has dealt with them and He's put His finger on a certain area of our lives, friends, you're going to backslide. And that's what happened to that little boy. That little boy at 7 to 9 years old, somewhere in that time frame, started to turn back and lost his desire to even read the Bible and turned away from God. I didn't have anybody to disciple me. I didn't have anybody that was willing to come out to my home and teach me the ways of God. I was just a little boy. I got and saved. My mother and father were not serving God. In fact, I didn't even know that they knew what it meant to be saved. They were both backslidden long before I was ever born. They knew God at one time. Where would I be today if my mother and father had served God? Where would I be today if my mother and father had served God? I may have never gone the route and the direction that I went. Throughout my life, I grew up with an alcoholic father. My father was an alcoholic all the days of his life until the last couple years when he was medically unable to get to his booze. I lived a life of, I never knew some of the things that had gone on. My father actually came and apologized to me one day and apologized to me for nearly killing me one time. I have no memory of it. He talked about the fact that he had taken me by the neck and slid me up the wall in our dining room. I have no memory of it. I'm going by what my father has told me. I don't remember those years. My brother would tell, I'll never tell you some of the things that happened. You'll never know some of the things that happened. He won't even speak about some of the things that happened when my father was drunk. I have no idea. I don't really have much of a memory of those things. But I hated the fact that my dad was an alcoholic, and it destroyed my mother and father's relationship. It destroyed our home. It destroyed our family. Oh yes, Satan was working on my mom too, and there were problems there too, but she was not a drunkard. She hated alcohol. She hated the fact of what it had done to her family, what it had done to her husband. And that was the umbrella that I grew up under. And I grew up hating alcohol. I hated it. I said I'd never drink. I couldn't stand the smell of beer. I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand it. I had an older brother that was, at the time, I was probably about 14 years old. Would have made him old enough to drive. Maybe he was about 16, 17. I'm not exactly sure. I may have been 12 or 13. But I remember one day going for a ride. And we were up cruising around actually the streets of Shamokin on Independence Street. And in the back of that little Dodge Charger, I found a bottle of Slow Gin. And I picked up that bottle and decided I'd try it. And guess what? It didn't taste so bad after all, I thought. I had never tried any other form of liquor besides a beer, and I hated the thought of beer. But I liked what that did to me. All of a sudden, I had this warm feeling, and the more I drank, the better I seemed to feel. And all of a sudden, you know, the next thing I know, I'm intoxicated in the back seat of my brother's car. Crazy thing was, my brother hardly ever drank. And I had my first real drunk in my life. It was like instinctively. From that very moment, from the moment that I tasted that alcohol and I liked the feeling that I had, I was hooked. I began drinking every moment I could get. If there was something around the house during the week, I'd get a hold of it and I'd drink it. Now, my mother and father had split at this point in my life. He was out of my life. My father is so bitter because of the divorce. My dad would make arrangements to come up and say, we're going to take you fishing, we're going to do this, going to do that. And you got to the place where if he said it, you didn't even pack your clothes. You didn't do anything. Because there's a bar between his house and yours, no matter which way he goes. And he's going to stop, and it's just for one quick drink before he goes and gets his children. And guess what would happen? He'd never arrive at my house. And then he'd come by maybe when later on in the day when he's really drunk and apologize and say, I'll come get you next week. We got to the place that we didn't even plan to go with Dad. All these things taking place in my life, you think that I would have hated it. But once I got that taste of that alcohol, I soon found a new love. I liked that great feeling that I could get. And then I remember we'd throw parties, and I'd invite different people, and I'd tell them, don't you ever bring drugs to my party. I was a pretty tall fella, pretty strong fella, and I meant business. Don't you ever bring drugs to our party. I'll throw you right out of here. But I started hanging out with a crowd that did drugs, and I was drunk one night, and they started passing the drugs around. And I said, oh, just go ahead and try it. The first time you try it, it doesn't even affect you. Marijuana bowl went around, and sure enough, I did it, and nothing happened. The first time you smoke marijuana, nothing happens. 99% of the people, the first time they smoke it, will not even get high. Because your body doesn't know what to do with that foreign substance. But I'll tell you what happens the second time you smoke it. You about lose your mind. You never get a high like you got the first time you smoked it. Next time I was out with the same gang, I'm drinking, and guess what? The drugs came around again. And I tried it, and guess what? The moment that high came upon me, I was hooked. And I loved it. And I went from one drug to different drugs to different drugs. My life spiraled down, and somehow I managed to go on to college. It was probably the fact that I was involved in high mathematics studying and stuff that even kept my mind from getting burned out with all the drugs that I was doing. My mind's not what it used to be. I've had some altered effects as a result of it. I used to have just about a photographic memory. I could go in high on drugs, take a calculus exam, blow the curve on the test, and have the whole class mad at me. While I was high. That's where my mind used to be. But as time went on, and year after year, and year after year, and I remember getting out of college, 4 years of college in electronic engineering, and went on and got married, and my wife was involved in the same kind of things, and we kind of went down the same road together. I got hired at a place working at for a biomedical company, and while I was working for that biomedical company, I was hired because they wanted me to fix electronics and wanted me to fix computers. I could do both. I had a very uncommon ability to actually work in both fields, and so I was highly valuable to them. But they needed somebody at this hospital, and they sent me down to we're just going to put you down there for the time being. You got the skills. You can win us the contract, and then we're going to pull you out and send another person in. Well, I spent about 2 years in that place. And while I was there, they were paying me peanuts. And there was another company, though, that was willing to pay me bigger money. And they wanted the contract at the hospital. And as life went on and things were going on, and my wife was now expecting a baby, I didn't know what to do. The money coming in wasn't enough. She wasn't working. I was trying to make it on a single income and living in an apartment and working at this hospital. And the money. You know, I ended up switching companies to this other company. I jumped $10,000 a year in salary in one day. $10,000. How'd you like a $10,000 a year raise? That's what they ended up giving me. We went back and forth. I got in a haggling battle between these two companies. Little did I know. I knew that conscience-wise, what I was doing was not right because I was cutting the throat of the people that I used to work for. But little did I know that actually what I was doing was illegal. Because I was going to end up filling the same shoes at that hospital working for this other company. And I ended up breaking contract laws. And in the midst of that, after I switched companies and they restationed me right to where I was before, I still filled the exact same position. And they went ahead, and at that point, the company I used to work for decided to sue me, to sue the company I went to work for, and to sue the hospital that I was working for a very large sum of money, more money than I'd make in a single year. Each of us, each entity, they wanted $24,000 out of each of us, and what they felt the value of the contract was that I had breached. And I caused the breach in the contract. They lost out totally. They ended up wiping them out completely. Well, when the lawsuit came about, the owners of this company that I was now working for, they brought me into the conference room, and the owner and his main right-hand man sat me down there, and I didn't know that we were being sued. I didn't really know much about what was going on. And they took those papers, the court paper stuff, and threw it down on the table in front of me and slammed their fist down on it. And they said, today's mafia did not get to where it's at by not sticking together. And they told me what I could say and what I couldn't say. Now my life is threatened. I've got myself in a real big jam. Got me on a no-compete contract. I can't even get employment within a 100-mile radius of where I live. That was the contract they made me sign when I got hired with them. I tried to find work, tried to do what I could to get away from them. I couldn't. I tried to tell people about what was going on, and half the people thought I was nuts to even talk about what was going on. They thought I was crazy. Yeah, you're off your rocker. That stuff doesn't happen. You're watching too many movies. My friends, it happened. As a matter of fact, I was on the phone one day, and they must have had my phone tapped, because while I was on the phone, I was actually telling somebody about what was going on. And I was not a Christian. I did not know God, but I had this inner, I don't know how you describe it, I just had this inner feeling that I need to look out the window. And when I peered out through the screen door window of the house that I was living in, across the street was a man on the porch of a neighbor's house screwing a silencer on a pistol, staring me down. Why would they have been doing that if they didn't know what I was saying on the phone? I was frightened. I did what anybody else would have done. I kept my mouth shut. You see, I was the key witness. If I kept my mouth shut and did what they told me to do, they could beat the case. The attorney I had was appointed by the mafia. There was nothing I could do. I mean, I was so hung. To make matters worse, in the process of all this, I finally did find another job. I thought, well, if I don't go to work for another computer company, and maybe I just work for a business, then somehow I'm not breaking the other contract that I had with them. And so that's what I ended up doing. I ended up working at university. And while I was working at university, I quickly found out that, guess what? They were there. And their connections were there. All of a sudden, they started to frame me for theft. I had $20,000 worth of equipment just disappearing in the areas that I was responsible for. I was a computer lab manager. I managed all the computer labs. I was the overseer over all of them. $20,000 worth of networking equipment disappearing from one of the buildings that I managed. Poof, gone. Computers disappearing right out of my labs. And the new guy just showed up. So guess where fingers started to point? They started to point at me. Half the department there, I found out, and I don't mean that if anybody here has an Italian background, I don't mean that everybody's got an Italian background could be involved in. I don't mean that at all. But about 50% of the people in the department that I worked in had an Italian background. And all of a sudden, I start getting all kinds of things happening. I start hearing stories about so-and-so with their dump trucks and how they blocked off streets in New York City and how they did this over here. Why would they be talking about things like that around me? Other than to keep pressure on me. Because see, I was under such a burden, and the lawsuit was still going on, and the pressure was building. They had to keep me living in a state of fear. Meanwhile, raping all the systems and getting all that they could. What was I supposed to do? To make matters worse, on top of that, other people in my department were Satanists, involved in witchcraft. And they were practicing all kinds of things. And a lot of times they were directed towards me. See, they wanted to convert me. I was not gone entirely the ways of Satan. I was a sinner, a lost sinner. But I hadn't given myself over. I was willfully involved in satanic activity. That's what they wanted to do. That's the way they wanted to pressure me. That's what they wanted to drop me into. I mean, I'd have conversations with some of these people. And they'd tell me, oh, being evil is not that bad. And I won't even tell you some of the ways that they worked on me. My life was going down and going down. We see in my own connections of drug dealing, there were people. I mean, I had people that I went and got my drugs from, and I'm still smoking my dope. I'm still doing my drugs, and I arrived at my dealer's house, and you know, you're going to make a drug deal. You close all the curtains, you close all the doors. You don't want anybody to see what you're doing, right? You don't get caught. I show up there one day. The back window is wide open, the door is standing open, and he throws a big bag of marijuana across the table. He said, "Here, just weigh out whatever you want." No, I'm not that foolish. What's going on here? This is like a best friend of mine. I didn't put two and two together, but his wife was involved in the Polish mafia. His wife's family was in the Polish mafia. No matter where I went, no matter what I did, I was in this squeeze. I remember talking to a fellow that I commonly had partied with over and over and over again, and he himself had been involved in different types of black magic, witchcraft. And I went to him and I told him all the things that are going through. He said, they're just trying to control you. He said, but he said, I can go down there and put the scare in them. He said, I'll put on my black garb. He said, I'll come through your department. He said, I'll put a real scare into them. He said, I'll go down there and take care of them for you if you want me to. But see, he knew me. And the amazing thing that he said to me was this. He said, but I don't know why you need me. He said, why don't you just turn to the God of your grandparents? Why don't you just turn to the God of your grandparents? Because he had heard me tell the story about my grandparents and how they were Christians and what it meant to be saved. I knew what it meant to be saved. I knew what that meant. And I remember he had told me about this, and you know, God started to spin in my heart, and he started to replay my grandmother's voice over and over to me again. Rodney, whatever you do before you die, you must be saved. Rodney, whatever you do before you die, you must be saved. At this point in my life, I was under, as you can imagine, I was having anxiety attacks, the stresses and pressures and everything boiling up. I ended up trying to turn to medical science for help. And I didn't want any part of the system that I came out of because I knew who they were. Well, there was a couple different healthcare systems, so I talked to this guy, I talked to this guy, and I finally found somebody who was outside of the loop. And I sat down and I started to tell him everything, what I was going through, what I'd been through. Wow, I mean, he was overwhelmed. He's taking it all and he's eating it up. Just telling him everything that was happening, and I come back another time. The strange thing is every time that I was sitting there on his couch, a couch kind of stretched out thing, and I'd be kind of like half laying there and just talking to this counselor, and the picture of Christ would just keep coming up in my mind. And there was this distrust about this man inside of me, that just something didn't trust him. And I'd lay there half the time just praying, oh Jesus, just protect me, help me. I show up one day, he starts naming some of the people that were involved in the problem that I had at the hospital that I never mentioned one name to him. Never mentioned one name to him. Very obviously, I needed to get out of there. And I left that counselor's office. I never came back again. I weaned myself off of the psychological medication I was on to help me with the anxiety attacks. I tried a couple different things. I got off of them. I didn't want to be dependent upon them. My buddy that used to give me the drugs that tried to frame me, I still would go back to him. Now all of a sudden, I got some strange stuff from him. I got this stuff that was, he was telling me about this magnificent stuff came from Mesopotamia and it was supposed to be so powerful. I took some of that stuff home. I about lost my mind. I don't know what was in it. I don't know what it was laced with, but I actually returned it. I don't know that drug dealers normally make a return, but I made a return. And I took this stuff back. I said, you gave me something wrong. There's something wrong with this. Things were so messed up. I had nowhere to turn. And you know, sometimes in our lives, maybe your lives didn't go in the direction I got, but you find yourself, I don't know where I'm going to turn to. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I began to cry out to God. You see, God had given me a chance before. Well, I was going through a lot of what I was going through, and I was still in the major party mode. Now, at this point in my life, I hated the fact when I was stoned and drunk and on drugs. I hated it, and I hated it when I was straight. I was miserable no matter what I did. I hated it both ways. But earlier, when I was still on the drug bug and just really wanting everything and didn't despise it, God had come to me early. And if I had sought God when He came to me, I probably wouldn't have went through half of the stuff that I would go through over the next 18 months. But God came to me and He spoke to me in my truck one day. He said, Rodney, the life you're living is not for you. Come unto me. The life you're living is not for you. Come unto me. And I weighed out the option because my brother-in-law had beer on tap. And that's where I was going. As I'm sitting in the truck, the motor's running. God is speaking to me. And I have my hand on the shifter. I have a choice. The eternal God of heaven is calling out my name and telling me I don't have to live this way and that I should come unto Him. And I had an opportunity. I could have put that truck in gear and go to that party. I could start beginning to serve God. I could have called out on God right there and gotten saved in my truck. In my mind, I look back now, it was like this big, huge balance beam. And it's swaying back and forth. Which side is it going to land on? Party or God? Party or God? and the scale tipped the party, and I put the truck in gear. And the moment I left that driveway, utter darkness fell over my soul. I felt like something died on the inside of me. And that's when all these magnificent troubles began to really surface. God came to me before things got as bad as they got. But I turned God away. And for the next 18 months of my life, I lived a miserable life. I lived a life of fear. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what was going to happen. God had spoke to me. I realized that I turned God away. I realized I turned God away. And there I was. What am I going to do now? I can't get through with God. I began to pray. I began to seek God. I began to read my Bible. I couldn't get anywhere. There was no presence of God anymore. There was no voice of God in my life. It seemed like God didn't want anything to do with me. It felt like I had crossed some kind of deadline. I thought there was no hope. I really did not think I could get saved. Some of the sins that I went into, I even told God, God, if I do them again, just turn me over to the demons. I hated what I did in sin. And until you hate what you do, have you got to the place where you hate sin? You hate the fact that you fail. You hate the fact that you fail God. You hate the fact that you fail your family. You hate the fact that you failed all of your life. Have you got to the place that you hate sin? I hated what I was. I hated what it did to me. I hated what it did to my family. I hate what it did to my father. And here I was, some years later, the man that said he would never drink. The little boy that used to listen to his mom. But then by the time he was a teenager, would tell his mom off and tell her that he'd just hop in his car and run. My mom said she was going to ground me from my car and take my keys. I said, I've got spares, and if you do that, I'll never come back again. 16 years old, so I told my mom. My poor mother. She'd find her drunken, drug addict son passed out along the road on her way home at 6 o'clock in the morning. She worked night shift. There were times that my car would be pulled over in a convenience store parking lot, and I'd wake up to this. 6-something in the morning, and my mother's knocking on my window, trying to rescue her son, laying in the console, open plain view, is marijuana. I fell asleep. I thank the Lord I had enough sense to pull over and fall asleep in my car before I'd run into something. I'm in a drunken stupor. I remember waking up. I'd wake up at yellow lights. Driving. Oh. I guess I better go. No idea what I was doing. I put my mom through so much. I hurt my mom so bad. I cost her so much money. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars because of the stupid things that I did. By the age of 16, I was arrested for the first time for vandalizing over $4,000 worth of damages to greenhouses in a drunken stupor. And you know how I got caught? If you see this scar on my hand, in the middle of trashing this greenhouse, I accidentally stuck myself with a knife. I was so drunk. And I left blood behind on the scene. And I used to work for the guys' greenhouses that I trashed. And the police showed up at my house. And I had the wound. All they would have to do is do a blood test, and they had me. I knew I couldn't get away with it. Thousands of thousands of dollars of damage that my mom had to pay for because I didn't have any money. Bailing me out. By the age of 17, I had my first DUI accident, 2 counts. Was drugs and booze. I was drunk as can be. Sat my first time in a jail cell. Put my mom through a torment. Came around a corner. The sun was coming up. That's how long I'd been out drinking. Pulled around a back alley in Sunbury, Pennsylvania. Decided to set my wheel over the corner of an embankment that I didn't even know was there. I didn't stop turning when I turned the corner. I just kept turning into some guy's backyard. And he had a drop-off into his yard, concrete blocks stacked up. And there was my car sitting on the cross member right underneath the engine. We weren't going anywhere. Guess what? I had a car full of drunken buddies. How many of them you think stuck around with me? They were gone in seconds. Come on, you got to get out of here. I said, no, I can't leave my car. And I went up to the door and I asked if I could call my uncle who lived just across the river. He lived over in Shamokin Dam area. And if I can just call my uncle, come tow me out of here and I'll be all right. And I go in the guy's house and he's letting me use his phone. I mean, I don't even know that I could talk right. The cop comes out to pick me up and there's a roach clip stuck to my collar. I'm still in my work clothes from the restaurant I worked at. Raided my car, found other things. Arrested for the first time, DUI. Probably could have nailed me with a couple of other things, but left me go. 17 years old, they don't put you in jail for it. Give you a slap on the patties, give you some probation, and let you roll. Lost my driver's license, lost my car. My car was pretty much done. We fixed up enough, resold the thing. Bought another car. As soon as I got my driver's license back one day, by the next I had bought another car, and I left for Florida to go pick up drugs. I didn't learn any lessons, did I? My life was going downhill. And you know what? I thought I was having a good time. And that's just the trickery of sin. When we're in sin, we think we're having a good time. We think that it's something that we want to do. We think that it's fun. Until sin has had its full fill in our lives and we find out that we're destroyed and there's nothing much left because sin has destroyed our lives. You know, when I was a little boy about the age of 12, I was a good boy. I never would have thought that I'd ever do any of the things that I did. And I stand here in horror having to tell you some of the things that I did. I don't uplift them. I think it's a terrible tragedy. I knelt here and prayed, oh God, I hate the fact that these things that I can share, I hate the fact of the things I did. But if I can affect somebody's life to get them out of where they're at or to keep them from going where I went, I'll gladly tell the story. And Royal and Jolene and Tier, you might think that you're going to try and walk with God now. If you're not careful and you go back on God, you don't know how far in sin you'll go. You have no idea how far you'll go. Because once sin has its grip on you, it's tough to get loose. Once you've tried to walk with God, like I was a little boy and got saved, but then I turned back. Bible talks about being 7 times worse than you were before. I think I probably went beyond 7. The direction that I went. I remember coming to my mom sometimes. I'd realize that I'm hooked on drugs and I'd be out somewhere smoking dope and I'd come back and I'd just be gripped under emotion realizing how messed up my life is. I'm probably a junior in high school at this point. And I remember coming back to my mom and I knelt beside where she was sleeping on the couch and I woke her up and I just started crying out to her, Mom, forgive me, Mom, for looking at the things that I've been doing. And I gave her my drug paraphernalia. Mom, I don't ever do this stuff again. Help me. And I gave her all my drug paraphernalia. And then after I came down off of it and I realized what I had done, I thought, what in the world was I doing? I gave Mom my hundreds of dollars worth of drug paraphernalia. What was wrong with me? So she'd go off to work and I'd go find it. She didn't have enough sense to destroy it or throw it away in somewhere else besides the garbage in the house somewhere. I found it in her hamper buried underneath. She apparently planned to get rid of it some other time but didn't have time. And I got all my stuff back. Went out and grabbed some metal and other things that would jingle the same, put them back in the same bag and put it back in. She didn't know. The direction that I was going. The things that I did. When sin has its way in your life, you'll do things that you never planned to do. Now I move on in my life and I'm married and have a baby now. My wife and I are doing the same thing. We take turns. One of us is in the bathroom getting hot. The other one's downstairs with the baby, Gabrielle. That's the way we lived. I got so tired of it. In the midst of what I was going through, God had dealt with me there in the pickup truck. Now I'm in the midst of this terrible frying pan. I don't know what to do. They're framing me. I'm going through everything that I can go through. And I finally took the advice of that man and said, or you can turn to the God of your grandparents. And I knew that if anybody knew God, it was Pat. It was Pap and Graham. I picked up the phone and I called Pap up and I started to share with him some questions I had. I had a piece of notebook paper with all kinds of spiritual questions written down on it. I started to pick Pap's brain and Graham was looking through the Bible trying to find answers. He's trying to answer my questions. They were doing a great teamwork trying to answer my questions. I got off the phone and one of the things that he told me meant so much to me. He said, Rodney, you need to find a church that teaches about being saved. That teaches about a transformed life, about being saved. Rodney, you need to find a good church that teaches about being saved. Well, when I was growing up, I went to a God's Missionary Church in Beavertown, Pennsylvania. I didn't know that there were any other God's Missionary Churches on the face of the earth. I thought there was only one in Beavertown, Pennsylvania. That's the only one I ever went to as a little boy. And my pap said, he said, hey, you know, there's a God's Missionary Church in Berwick. We're 40 miles from where I live. Now, I had already, before he got back to me, I started searching for a church. And I went to church. I started going to church regularly with my wife. I'm still doing drugs. I'm still drinking. We started going to church regularly at the church that she grew up in. And I talked to the pastor there. I said, you know, I said, I'd like to learn more. I'd like to study the Bible. And can we do a Bible study? Well, it's like you know, September or something. He said, well, let's wait till after Christmas. It's going to get real busy. And he said, well, after Christmas, we'll start a Bible study. I'm hungry for God now, and you want to put me off for 3 or 4 months? What a tragedy. What a tragedy. I started reading the Bible, started learning, I visited some other churches, went to some strange churches. You got to be careful visiting churches. I mean, I got to this one church, there are all kinds of strange and weird things going on there. And I don't think it was God. His dad still don't think it was God. Conviction that I'd weep and cry. I was crying all the time. I'm trying to find God. I didn't know what was going on. I'd kneel beside my bed and confess my sins to God. And I'd feel this forgiveness, but I'd wake up and do the same thing all over again. What was wrong? I confess my sins. Isn't that what the Bible says? If you confess your sins, He's just and faithful to forgive you your sins. Why didn't I change? How many times have we confessed our sins and we didn't change? How many times have we confessed our sins but we didn't change? I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed that He was the Son of God. I believed that He could save me. I knew that there was a work of grace that saved the soul, changed them, but yet I didn't get saved. I'd be on my bed every night and I'd cry out to God, God, forgive me, save me, change me. And I'd wake up the next day, smoke dope for breakfast, go off to work high, maybe drive on my lunch break and get high. That's how I lived. Why couldn't I get saved? Because there was something missing. And I thank the Lord that I knew from the example of my grandparents and from things that they had taught me that if I ever really got saved, I would be changed. I would not be going back to the ways of sin. I would be a different person. I would become more like Jesus. I thank the Lord that I knew that. And I knew that even though I was praying and I feel the presence of God, you know, we cannot go by feelings. We can confess our sins and we can feel real good. Because it seems like a little bit of a weight is lifted. But friends, have we been changed? Has it stopped all the sin in our lives? When God saved me, guess what? The swearing stopped. Everything stopped. Every part of my life changed instantaneously when God did the work. When the work was finished. Do you know what was holding me up? Do you know what the missing ingredient was? Repentance. You see, I was not willing to give up some of my sins. There were certain things that I was holding on to. There were certain things that I kept as an idol in my heart. And when God started to dig at me and started to show me what those things were, and I started to humble myself before God, thank the Lord, I started going to that God's Missionary Church down there in Berwick. And I remember I went there several services in a row, and every service I ended up at the altar weeping and crying and weeping and crying. And Pastor Durkee, Brother Durkee, would tell me, all right, now we've driven a stake tonight. We've made this much ground. We're driving a stake right here. We're not going back any further. We're not going to go back beyond this. And every time I pray more, he said, all right, we've got a little bit further. We're getting closer. He said, don't give up. Don't go back. Don't lose ground now. And he kept encouraging me. He kept encouraging me along the way. And then he invited me to something. He said, we're having a youth rally at the Shemokin God's Missionary Church. I got saved in Shemokin. He said, how about you come? Bring your daughter. Why don't you come to the service? We're going to take the bus up there, go to the church, we'll have a good time. Stop at McDonald's on the way back. I was excited. Still like McDonald's. The world doesn't, though. Went to that youth rally. And in a testimony service, just like you're in tonight, a fellow was up here all fired up and all excited in the Lord and telling him how he got saved and how his life was transformed. David Wise was giving his testimony. Never met the man in my life. I don't know what he preached that night either. I have no idea. Because I was under such conviction. All I knew is God was with him. There was one thing that I did remember from his preaching. Out of all the things that he preached in his testimony, I didn't remember hardly anything except this one thing. If I scream at my wife, I'm going to hell. Remember that, husbands and future husbands. I remember him saying that. If I holler at my wife, if you holler at your wife, you're going to hell. Why? Because it's anger. It's a carnal anger. And I came to that altar that night, and I had settled it. You see, that day, I had got hired at university, and I never told them on the application. They wanted to know if you've ever committed any crimes. Well, nobody in the right mind that's a sinner puts down that they've committed crimes. I mean, everybody's good. They haven't done anything wrong. That's just what I did. I didn't fill out those spots. I put no. Well, guess what? When I was under conviction, I talked to you about repentance was missing. Part of repentance is being willing to set right what you can. It's being willing to stop lying now. Stop living in a lie that you told 20 years ago. Stop living in a lie that you told last week. And before I was ever saved, God put it in my heart. If I'm going to get anywhere with him, God put his finger on that thing. And I went into that human resource department, and I told them that I had lied on my application. This lady who had been in human resource for 25 years said she's never heard anything like this in all of her life. She couldn't believe I was there. And she said, in 25 years, no one has ever done anything like this. I don't even know what to do with you. She said, you can't change your application. It's a legal document. She said, it's illegal for you to change it. I said, well, I've got to make this right. I said, can I make an amendment? Can I have a piece of paper? And I sat down and I wrote everything out, a confession on a piece of paper. Put it in. I said, I want to serve God. God's been helping me, and I want to be a Christian. I want to do what's right. And just told the story. And I gave it back to her. She said, I'm going to put this in your file. I said, oh no. I said, don't just tuck it away in my file. I said, you get this to whatever supervisor above you that needs to make a decision. I said, I understand that I can lose my job, but I want to be right with God. You make a decision on this. She said, well, it'll have to go before the legal team in Harrisburg. I work for the university, State System of Higher Education. They sent it to the legal team in Harrisburg. It was 1.5 months after I got saved that I heard the verdict back. Because that night, when I determined that I was willing to set right my wrong, I had a spirit of repentance. I went to that Shemokin God's Missionary Church, and after a while at the altar, I believe two different waves of times that I sought God, I got through with God, praise the Lord, and I knew that God had saved me by faith, and I didn't feel some great emotion. Yes, I shouted to thank God for what He'd done, but down on my inside of my heart, I did not have some rainbow witness from God, some kind of magical thing that had taken place. I didn't feel anything like that. I had a knowledge in my mind that I had confessed my sins and that I had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to save me. And I walked out of that church not on feelings, but entirely on faith. And the next day I woke up and I went out and I was underneath my wife's car trying to fix something. I started busting up every knuckle that I had. If I had 20 knuckles, they would have all been busted up. The wrenches were flying off of the nuts. Everything was going wrong. I couldn't get this thing to come apart. After getting saved last night, Friday night, it's now Saturday in the afternoon, I rolled myself out of the car, I looked up at God, I said, God, what is it? And God spoke to me again. He said, Rodney, you go in that garage and you get every single one of those tools that don't belong to you. Oh, Lord! And I went in the garage and I started to make two piles. My pile and their pile. When I was done, their pile was not quite as big as my pile. To my sad shame, the fact that I even had one stolen tool in my garage was a sin before God, still in my possession. I was still stealing. If I've taken something that doesn't belong to me and it's still in my possession, I am in a current state of theft. I am in a current state of theft. I went in, I got on the phone, and I called the first person's toll up that I had, and I said, Mr. Hummel, I said, do you remember when you used to fix the French fryers and ovens down at the Golden Corral restaurant? Well, do you remember me? I used to work there, and I described who it was. I said, do you remember that green-handled pair of wire strippers that you used to have? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do remember those. I said, well, you left them there by accident one day, and I was rewiring the stereo of my car, and I borrowed them, and I've never, ever seen that you got them back. And that's what I did. I was a friendly thief. Do you know what a friendly thief is? I'm a friendly thief. I was a friendly thief. Can I borrow your Bible? Thank you. I appreciate it. See my new Bible? That's a friendly thief. They borrow it. Maybe their intention was to give it back one day, but you know what? It's so convenient to say, oh, I'll get it back to him another day. I'll get it back to him another day. And I had worked for different people. In fact, half of the tools that I had there that didn't belong to me belonged to one man alone that I used to work for. So anyways, I'm telling this guy about his wire clippers. He said, well, praise the Lord, brother, because I told him how I'd gotten saved. And he said, praise the Lord, brother. He said, that's wonderful. Brother? He called me brother. What does that mean? I struck me. I'm now his brother. I'm a child of God. And boy, did it feel good to make a restitution. He said, well, brother, he said, if they're still in good shape, he said, just send them to me. He said, if the Lord leads you to do anything else, he said, you can do whatever else you need to make sure your conscience is clear. Well, I was just blessed and I was broken. I put them in an envelope and I sent them off to him and I felt clear as can be. And I went back out and I got down underneath and worked on that car, and guess what happened? Everything went right. The car got fixed in no time at all, and I didn't bust up any more knuckles. Does everything go wrong in your life? Maybe there's something in your life that God says you need to take care of. Now, I'll tell you what, the enemy can throw enough curveballs at a Christian. I don't want to put a Christian under conviction. If you're serving God, there can be enough things that come at you from the enemy that makes it seem like everything goes wrong. Don't get me wrong there. But you know tonight that you're not walking with God. You know that there's still sin in your life, and there's all kinds of things being turned upside down in your life. God's speaking to you. Because the devil doesn't mess with people he already has much. He'll let them keep going in sin. But he wants them happy in their sins. God wants you miserable in your sins. Well, then came the big one. After I got done working on the car and I came back in, he said, what about the lawsuit? Remember the lawsuit that I was in? The mafia's wanting me dead in some ways and framing me? Oh, Lord! Not that one. It's hot! And I got on the phone and I called the owner of the company up. I said, Mr. Hessmiller, this is Rodney Keister. I'm sure he just about fell over on the other end of the phone. This is the guy I used to work for. This is the guy that I took advantage of and helped them to lose nearly a $100,000 contract. It would have been $100,000, but we had fulfilled part of it. So the value of it anymore was probably about $75,000, somewhere in there. And I confided, I told him everything that happened. I told him how they threatened my life. I told him what was going on. And he was excited to hear from me. So I'll go back and talk to my partners. He was one of three partners in that business. He said, I don't know that this is going to change anything. I don't know that this is going to change anything. He said, you haven't really mentioned a word of true restitution. I said, I don't have any money. I don't know what to do. He said, well, I'll go talk to him. He said, but I don't know that it's going to change anything. He went back and talked to him. I said, I thought to myself, well, I started praying, Lord, I'll write a letter to the courts. I'll tell the courts everything. And I sat down to write my confession to the courts, and I had the most severe case of writer's block. I couldn't write a thing. I didn't know what to do. Why can't I can't even think straight? I can't even write. I don't know what can I do? And I began to pray, well, Lord, I'll go to another deposition. And you guess what I got in the mail? I got a letter in the mail for a court deposition I had to go to and testify at. Deposition is just the time everybody sits down at one table and you start talking about the problems. It's an attempt to settle out of court. Well, the only problem was is my attorney worked for the mafia. They were providing my attorney. They were paying his bill. Now what do? I show up with him again? I've been working at the university now for, let's see, that was 1990. It's probably there over a year. A year and a half, maybe. Deposition was scheduled. And I fired my attorney. I called him. I said, you no longer represent me. He said, no, you can't do that. There's paperwork to file and stuff to do. I said, look, you will not be there. You will not be at that deposition. You will not be there. You no longer work for me. And God gave me a verse out of Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee shall be condemned. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. I hung on to that verse for protection. And in faith, I claimed this meeting in faith and hung on to that verse for protection, because God's word will not return unto us void. And God gave that to me as a promise. You grab that verse and it didn't really come from God, you might be in some serious trouble. But God gave me that verse as a promise of His hand of protection upon my life. We went into the deposition, and as soon as I walked in the door, the plaintiff's attorney came to me and said, Mr. Keister, we only want one thing from you, and that's the truth. We know you don't have any money. We don't want any money from you. All we want you to do is tell the truth. And praise the Lord. That's pretty exciting. He just gave me a free bill. Stamped. Canceled. All you have to do is tell the truth. I sat down in that deposition room, and all the attorneys were around, and I requested the owners, all the owners would be there from the company that I did wrong, because I wanted them to get my confession personally. And two of the three made it there, and another one came in place of the other one. And we entered into that deposition, and they were ready to start asking questions. I said, hold it just a minute. I said, I'd like to have a word of prayer, and I didn't wait for their answers. I just started to pray. And I started to lift my voice up to God, and God came down in that meeting. God came down right there in that deposition room. People around the table started to weep and cry, tears running down their cheeks. And I started to testify how God had saved me, how He had changed my life, and what He had done in my life, and how I wanted to serve Him. And I just went right on to tell what had happened with the lawsuit. Tell them what happened with the employment. I told them everything. I got to the place where I had to identify them as mafia, and I froze on the internally. I froze internally. And I looked at the heaven. I said, God, I want to do Your will. And God opened my mouth. And I just shared exactly how they had threatened my life. When we were done, they had a couple brief questions. One guy says, well, why didn't you do anything about this before? I said, well, I did write up some of the things that had happened and give it to my attorney. And I happened to have a copy of that with me. And there were a lot of statements in there that would expose what had happened. A lot of truth was in there. It was slanted just enough to try to protect me. And I happened to have a copy. It did expose some of the things that had happened. And I said I did try to tell him. And so I left that copy of those things. I left that room. They said, we have no further questions for you. You're dismissed. To this day, I don't know what happened. The only thing that could happen is they settled out of court. And they paid the bills. I left that place. Never heard another word from any of them. Just a couple of weeks later, within a couple of weeks, I get a call from the Human Resources Department. They want me to schedule a meeting. I thought, oh no, here we go, I lost my job. And I'm sitting in my lunch break, and I've got this meeting in just a little while. It's in the afternoon, and I'm sitting there on my lunch break, and I'm studying. And I've been wrestling with whether God wanted me in the ministry. I just had this pull. I thought God was speaking to me about being in the ministry, and I've been praying about that for weeks. And God, while I was reading actually, I think, out of the book of 1 John. And God told me to go read Deuteronomy 18:5. And I open up the Bible, Deuteronomy 18:5, it says, for the Lord thy God has chosen you out of all thy tribes to stand and to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. I'm like, whoa, Lord. To stand and to minister in the name of the Lord? And He was speaking to my heart. He had confirmed that He was truly calling me into the ministry. So now I had this truth just revealed to me, and I've got a meeting to go find out if I'm going to lose my job or not. When I got there, they said, this went before the legal team in Harrisburg. They decided that you can keep your job. You will be on probation for 2 years. We will keep this stuff in your file, and after that you will be cleared. Praise the Lord, I didn't lose my job. God changed my life because I was willing to repent. And my question to you in closing tonight, you look at my life and all the things that I went through, and some of the horrible things that I went through. You know, after I got saved, God gave me power to triumph over the enemies, over those Satanists that were in my department. You know, one day I came into work. You know what I did? The oppression was so real. The fight of the enemy was so real after I got saved in that place that I could hardly even work. I mean, sometimes it's like my voice itself was being choked out of me while I'm at work. We had one key to open up every office door in our department. That way, if you need to go in and get something off the shelf, to service a computer, whatever, you could do it. I came in purposely early, and I went in every single one of those Satanists' offices and those mafia people's offices. I went in every one of those offices, and I knelt down on the floor, and I prayed till the glory of God came down. And you know, all the oppression just lifted. And then I went to the ringleader's office. The fellow, I mean, they were still kind of battling me after all this. I walked right up to him, and I said, this stuff will stop now, because they were still trying to torment me and twist me and control me. I said, I testified against the mafia once, and I said, I'll do it again. Now back off. You know what? My problems went away. They left me alone. All of a sudden, some of those that were my enemies now wanted to be my friend. It's amazing when God changes a life, just the direction that we can go. My life has been an entire adventure. I could take another 3 hours and still hardly touch the surface of the things God has done in my life since I've been saved. The miracles I've seen. I've seen God part storm clouds, wind storms that were knocking trees down, and the clouds part wide open. The sun begins to shine. We had a revival meeting. A fellow had to park his camper, and it's pouring down rain. Trees, I'm coming home from Wilkesboro. Trees are knocked down from this storm. And I begin praying, God, we can't park this trailer while it's in the middle of the storm like this. Our meeting starts at such a time. Oh, God, would you part the clouds? By the time I crested the hill at Gent, the clouds parted. The sun came out. Not because of me. Because we serve a mighty God who has all the power. And if a person will put entire faith in God, they will see mountains move. They will see God move and change lives. And I've been praying that God would get a hold of hearts and change lives. And I wonder how many of you here tonight can say that you belong to Jesus. Do you belong to Jesus? Do you live in sin? Because if you're still living in sin, you're no longer walking with God. Or you may perhaps have never walked with God. This song is my testimony. And I'm going to sing a verse or so of this song. And if you'd like to have freedom from your sins, if you'd really like to be free from your sins tonight, I encourage you, would you come and pray? Would you just come and kneel down at this altar? It's not me. It's not my hand that I might put on your shoulder that's going to change you. But if you will confess your sins and you will repent of your sins, God will do a work in your life and change your life forever. I've seen it happen with others. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can ever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the use of time alone, but for eternity. Do you belong to Jesus? Can you sing this verse? Do you know these words? In your life, the reality of Jesus Christ saving you? Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. You have the joy of sins forgiven tonight. As I sing this last verse, and then I'm going to stop. If you'd like to know that your sins are forgiven, if you do not know, I encourage you to come and to pray tonight that you may know. Do not leave this place with sins in your life, unconfessed sins. Is there anybody here tonight that would need to pray? Do you have the joy to know that you're saved?
Joy floods my soul for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Do you know that your sins are forgiven tonight? Is there anybody, before we conclude this service, that would like to pray? In the words of a man that passes out tracts, used to, an elderly man now, or maybe even passed away, used to step out around a corner when a soul was walking down the street and would hand them a tract and ask them this question: if you died tonight, do you know that you would be in heaven? If you do not, I beg of you, do not leave this church without knowing that your sins are forgiven. Would you just come forward? If you're able to kneel, please just kneel on this bench. If you can't, sit in the pew right there. We're going to pray with you tonight. Two are coming. Any others? There's no trophies here, whether anybody comes or not. It means something to me only because I want to see your life changed. Anybody else this evening need to seek God? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you departed from this world, would you be in heaven? Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Does joy flood your soul because you know Jesus has saved you? Are you clear tonight? Today can be the beginning of a brand new life. Everything and in every place and everything in your life, you're clear with God tonight. Praise His wonderful name. Anybody this evening want to pray? Don't be bashful. Don't worry about what somebody else in the church might think of you. Are you clear with God tonight? Don't let anything hold you back. Let us pray, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come before Your throne tonight, Lord, and we pray, God, that You would bring the harvest in, Lord, that You would draw men and women unto Yourself, and Lord God, those that perhaps tonight are thinking, do I want to go forward? Oh, Lord, I pray, God, that You would encourage that heart to move forward, Lord, that they would not descend into a devil's hell, God, but they would be changed and transformed by Your power, Almighty God. We pray tonight, Lord, that You would open every heart and every mind and every soul tonight. Oh, God, is there anybody else that would need to pray tonight? Anybody else need to pray? We do thank You for being here tonight. If you must be going, you're welcome to depart. And if you know the value of prayer, all are welcome to stay. We encourage you to pray. If you'd like to come forward and pray with us with these others, we invite you to do so tonight. If you still have a need while we're praying with others and God is speaking to your heart, I encourage you, don't pass it by. He came to me in that truck before trouble would come in my life. He came to me a year and a half before all those things took place in my life and the terrible direction I had to go and all the hard things I had to go through. God came to me, and maybe God's coming to you tonight before it's too late. Before you go down a road, before you go into troubles that you don't even know what you're going to reach. Is there anybody else that wants to pray tonight? Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight, Lord, and we pray for each and every one that is here tonight, Lord, that You would help them tonight, Lord, to just simply confess out, Lord, whatever sins may be in their life, Lord, tonight, God. We encourage them tonight. Those of you that are seeking God, if you need counsel, just begin to pray. Start pouring out your heart to God. Confess whatever it is God shows you. Even if you failed and failed and failed again, just tell God about it. Say, God, I failed You again. I'm a sinner. And God, I want You to change me. I hate these sins. I hate what this does to my life. I hate that I don't have control and I lose control. And I ask You, Lord, that You would change me. I hate it. Lord, I repent. Lord, I turn from my sins. I turn from them from now and forever. I don't ever want to go in the ways of sin again. And Lord God, if You'll come and You'll save me and You'll help me now, I'll walk with You. I know I've failed 100 times, but God, tonight, if You'll reach down and touch me, Lord, as I walk with You, Lord, and I hold my hand in Yours and Your hand in mine, Lord, I'll walk with You. This gentleman and this dear lady that is here tonight, Lord, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon them, Lord, that You would fill them with Your Spirit, Lord, that You would surround them with Your presence, Almighty God. Help them to confess any sins that they have in their life to You. And to trust you. One of the things that held me back is I thought I'd done too many things wrong. I sinned too much against God, and God could no longer forgive me. And if the enemy's trying to play that with you tonight, don't believe him. God will forgive sin. You confess it, and you turn from it, and you repent of it. God will forgive sin. Are you willing to turn from your sins tonight? Then tell Him, God, I turn from my sins. I turn for them for now and forever. I am done. I renounce sin. I renounce You, Satan. I renounce all the works of darkness. And Lord God, I trust and put my faith in You right now to save me. Lord God, pour out Your Spirit upon each and every one. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.